And I believe that this verse here in Psalm chapter 46 and verse 1 is a well-known verse, and I think personally comforting when there is turmoil in the world. God is our refuge and strength. The story is told of a man that was stranded on a desert island, and he saw a ship passing by, and so he began to frantically signal them, and they saw the signal that he was giving, so they sent a small boat ashore to contact him. And so the man was overjoyed. He thought he was going to be rescued. And so the man, as he got off the boat and approached him, he had a newspaper. And he handed the fellow the newspaper. He says, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, this is a recent newspaper from our last port of call. The captain wanted you to read it and make sure you really wanted to be rescued." You know, some people would like to escape all the problems that are in the world, but we cannot escape. This past week, we've heard about different things going on in the world that are unsettling, where you have on September 11th, two of American embassies were attacked. You had four Americans killed, which spread to 20 different countries had demonstrations at American embassies. That picture up in the left is a demonstration from the American embassy in London when bin Laden was killed. So we see that there are a lot of problems in the world that we hear about, which is unsettling to us. And not only are there international problems that may be unsettling to us, but domestically, the CBO, the Congressional Budget Office, says that that our nation is facing a financial cliff on January 1st, 2013, that if our elected officials do not come to some kind of agreement to deal with the financial problems or put our fiscal house in order, there are $7 trillion worth of drastic tax increases and budget cuts that will go into effect. And the CBO says that this will cause a major recession and about a million jobs will be lost. And then you think about the credit rating of the United States has been downgraded. Again, a second credit rating has downgraded it. All credit ratings have negative outlook for the credit rating of the United States. So does that desert island sound a little better? Well, the good news of the Bible here in Psalm chapter 46, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And so the world can seem that it is falling apart. And the historical background of this, as we'll look at later in the lesson, has to do when the Assyrian army came to besiege the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah turned to the Lord and prayed to him, and God destroyed the Assyrian army. And I believe we'll see that that is the historical background. G. Campbell Morgan said that during World War I, where you had 16 million people killed and 20 million wounded, that Psalm 46 was the most popular text that was preached in England at that time. And in fact, as Nick led for us this morning, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Psalm 46 was the basis of that particular song that we sang. So the point of our lesson is that we want to make sure that when our world is falling apart, that we can find our security in God alone, not God plus something else, but in God alone. Now we read here about God's protection, verses 1 through 3, about God is an ever-present help, that He is a refuge and strength. And the word there, refuge, means, the Hebrew word means a trusted place, a shelter, that you know that you can go to, you can rely upon, and you know that you will be safe. When we look at human shelters, there's a picture of an old castle. And the thickness of those walls, I would estimate, are about 3 feet thick. That's a pretty thick wall. If you were inside, you would say, "This is really secure. I feel safe here." But the castles of men, they decay and they fall apart. You think about, here is a tornado shelter, and interestingly, it is called the refuge, where you have a storm and you can go for safety. And where do we go for safety, a safe place, and the problems of life? And the Bible says that God is an ever-present source of help. And not only is He an ever-present source of help, in verse 1, He is our strength. You have external protection, but also He is our inner strength to handle whatever happens to us. A person that believes in God can stand up or face anything. So God is always there and He can always be counted on. And that our security is in God and not in something else. And so if we have this kind of faith, our faith will not panic. Faith is a refusal to panic, because I don't just see the physical situation, I see the spiritual reality behind all physical things, and that is God. I know who God is, I know what He has done, I know what He has promised to do. And now I want you to read here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You remember that song that we sing? Leaning on Jesus. That's the title of the song. Leaning on the everlasting arms. And it comes from that particular verse where the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land. And he was saying that God will always be for you, there for you. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And that's that when you feel like falling over, you can't go on, is that God's strong arms are always going to be there to hold you up. So that is the one person that I can always count on and I can always go to, are the everlasting arms of God. And then I want you to read here in verse 2 through 3, when we looked at, it says that we will not fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Fear is when I do not take God into account. You know what one of the most common commands in the Bible? If you get your concordance and look up the word, do not fear or fear not. God is always telling us, if we believe in Him, don't be afraid. That in the end, everything is going to be okay. That God is our refuge and strength. And so what I see in verse 2 when it says the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the earth, the word terra firma, the Latin word, means the firm earth. And here the earth is not so firm. That is, even when, and I think he's talking symbolically about the worst possible thing, the world is falling apart, God doesn't fall apart. And what our problems do for us, it's a stress test. A stress test shows you where a weakness is. And what these problems and upheaval and turmoil that we all will face from time to time, we should not see this as a bad thing. I should see it as an occasion to draw closer to God. I should see it as an occasion to draw strength from God. I should see it as an occasion to realize that I cannot make it alone. Isaiah 41, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so when there's turmoil in the world, I need to remember the trust in God alone, plus nothing else, is where I can find refuge in troubled times. And then what we do today is we take refuge in prayer. We take refuge in prayer. Prayer is more than words. Prayer is coming before the throne of God, the power center of the universe, and getting God's personal attention through Jesus Christ and appealing for Him to help me. And God has said that He would if it's according to His will. Notice what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing." That is, stop fretting about everything. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard." And that word there, guard, means guard like a sentry. To guard like a sentry at a castle or a refuge somewhere. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. In other words, that peace is invulnerable to the fears and anxieties of life when we have hemmed in the day with prayer. It's going to keep out all those anxieties. We manage our anxieties with fear. We don't allow them to overwhelm us. So really, a Christian should not be constantly fretting all the time. I didn't say that we shouldn't be concerned about things. The things that weigh heavily on us. You read in the Bible about Paul had the anxiety of the churches on him, and Jesus was obviously in the Garden of Gethsemane, was quite upset about the problems that he was having to deal with. But they were all managed. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? When he was overwhelmed by all the responsibility that was placed upon him for dying for the sins of the world, that he went to God in prayer. And what this is talking about is really dedicating ourselves to systematic, deep prayer. Not just fuzzy thoughts, not just some random words sometimes, but deep, systematic praying of asking for things, thanking God. And the word there, prayer, is all aspects of prayer. So the point is, how much time do I spend in deep, systematic praying? Like you read in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you have many prayers that are recorded. I need to ask myself, this is the expression of a spiritually minded person. Do I pray like this? Or does my mind kind of wander in prayer? And when we pray specifically, we are inviting God to come into our life and to rule our life in specific ways, and for God to help us in specific ways, because I'm saying I can go nowhere else but God. And that God who rules the universe has said that he would intervene and help me, and that will guard my heart. So that's just very encouraging. I'd encourage you to read the prayers of the Bible. You can get a Bible dictionary or some books that read prayers of the Bible and just meditate on how they pray. Whether it's Jesus' prayer in John 17 or the prayers in the book of Psalms, so that we can give structure and substance and depth to our praying. Because we all know to pray. But how well do we pray? And we're going to see that Hezekiah prayed for God's deliverance. So you have God's protection is promised. And then secondly, you see God's presence. God is near to help and mighty to save. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved, and God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted, and the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So I believe, as we're going to see, that the historical background of this was, this is the song of Korah. They were Levites. But this was at the time of Hezekiah, when the city of Jerusalem was threatened to be overwhelmed by the Assyrians. And during this time, somewhere around this time, Hezekiah built a tunnel that brought a river into the city of Jerusalem. What river makes glad the city of God? There's the spring of Gihon, which is up, is outside of the city gates. Why would you want to bring water into the city? Why not just go out there? And the idea is that under a siege, the city was vulnerable. And this was discovered in 1880, that Hezekiah built a tunnel, and that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20, that he built this tunnel, or this small river, that brought water into the city. You have the Assyrian threat in 2 Kings 18:14. And Sennacherib came and he seized the cities of Judah, except he left Jerusalem because Sennacherib demanded tribute, and Hezekiah said, I'll give you the tribute. Later on, he wasn't satisfied with it, and he came back. As you read, if you'll turn over here to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. And keep your finger there. We'll make a few references to that. Keep your finger in Psalm 46. Verse 1 says, now it came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And his annals said there's 46 of them. And then we read in verse 2, "And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field." And we're going to see here in just a moment, he made all these threats that you need to surrender. And he mocks God. And the point of this is that God is going to deliver them. So this river that makes glad the city of God is at a time of siege that they were going to be able to survive. Here you can see there's this underground river of water that's flowing. And you think about how important water is. You know, if I said no one drink any water for 3 days, and let's see how you do Wednesday night, some of us wouldn't make it. And next Sunday, none of us would make it. You can't go 7 days without water. That's how important it is. So he's talking about that God is going to be able to supply them in a time of siege. That's the historical context. And there's that river that makes glad the city of God. They've always got that. And when they're being besieged, and in fact, they found Hezekiah's inscription. It's not. Here you go. Hezekiah's inscription. This is the story of the tunnel. And some of it's hard to read, but the actual inscription that Hezekiah made when he built that tunnel is there. And it was to protect them in times of siege, that they'd have water. Now, the context here is this river that makes glad the city of God. What is the refreshing water that helps us? And that is the Word of God is always available. I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The blessed man in Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, when everything else is drying up, and there's hard times, and there's turmoils, and there's problems in the world, he says that the man of God, the blessed man, who delights in the law of God and he meditates or thinks on it, he repeats it to himself day and night. When everybody else is drying up, he is going to be thriving on the inside. And he's going to bear his fruit and he's going to prosper. That Word of God is that stream that makes glad that anytime, anywhere, in any problem, God has spoken to whatever situation I'm dealing with. Whether it's child rearing, or it's marital problems, or it's financial problems, difficulties with other people, uncertainty, what does the future hold, what's going to happen to me about my job, all my health, all those situations are dealt with in the Bible. And the Bible is not written to us, but it's written for us. It's written to help us, to give us this staying power that shows that God is real and God is alive and God is a refuge in time of trouble. Now I want you to go back to verse 5. This is in Psalm 46. And he says in verses 5 and 7, he said, "God is in the midst of her and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us." Now, what you read is in Isaiah chapter 36, Rabshakeh makes this demand for them to surrender. And he makes this blasphemous claim that God cannot possibly help them. The world says that God's really not going to help you. You're on your own. In verse 4, Rabshakeh said to them, this is Isaiah 36, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? That's who's going to save you?" And in verse 18, he tells the people, "Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" And the point is, no, that he hasn't. So here you have this pagan unbeliever defying him, saying that our gods are stronger than your God. So What's the response? What's the response is that Hezekiah prays for deliverance. Here in Isaiah chapter 37 in verse 15, it's one of the great prayers of the Bible. Hezekiah takes this letter of insults and ridicule, and he takes it to the temple. And in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands. I mean, they're the only world superpower in 701 B.C., and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but prayer is bringing us in a position so that God's will can be done on earth. God answers prayer, yes, no, or wait, and all of it is done to his glory. It is all done to make sure that God is glorified in all things. So what happened? Well, God heard this prayer and that he destroyed the Assyrians. Now, what about us? Do you ever feel besieged or surrounded by anything that you're in a tight situation? Like, let's say temptation. Is there any particular temptation that you do not feel that you can overcome, that you are defeated by? You know, when Don preached on Proverbs chapter 7, and he talked about, you know, immorality and sexual temptation. You know, sometimes I've noticed when you preach on particular issues, like that sensitive issues that maybe some people in the audience are having problems with, it gets very quiet and it gets very still. And the idea is that we all have problems. When we think about our sins and temptations that we have to deal with, how am I going to escape? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape is the way of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm saying, God, I do not want to give in to sin, and please help me to overcome it. Deliver me from the temptation that is besieging me. What Satan would like us to do is raise the white flag and say, I surrender. So your take-home project is this week, when we look at our life, in the temptation and sins that we commit during the week, ask yourself, as we look at our life, how many times were I praying fervently to God to deliver me? If you think about it, probably none of us gave in to sin or temptation when we were praying fervently. The devil wants us to forget about God and wander away from God. So when I'm faced with a temptation of the mind, temptation of the tongue to say something I shouldn't say, or temptation of the body, whatever they may be, if I will make a commitment right now that I'm going to go to God in prayer and ask God to deliver me and lead me away from temptation, when we take our mind off of temptation, whatever that may be, and focus it on God, we will not give in to temptation. In fact, it is impossible to give in to temptation that we're not thinking about. The Lord can deliver us from temptation, just as God delivered Hezekiah and Jerusalem from Sennacherib. So we see this confidence that is vindicated back in Psalm chapter 46, verse 8 and 9. It says, Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And what happened to the army that surrounded the city of God? What happened to them? In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 35, God says, I will defend this city for the sake of it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. Sennacherib's prism that you see there on the screen records Sennacherib taking all these cities, and he says, I shut up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. And that's all he says. He doesn't tell you the rest of the story where they were delivered. Herodotus, the historian, records that a disaster befell Sennacherib's army. They had some kind of disaster. And this is what the biblical record, when the prayer came, God ended the siege and delivered them. So we have some historical confirmation to show God's power and promise is true. Now, you'll notice that God rules in the affairs of men. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. There in the book of Isaiah, there's 12 different kingdoms that are named that God judges, like the Babylonians, like the Assyrians, like Moab, Philistia, Arabia, Ethiopia, Egypt. There's 12 of them. Someone has said if God did not judge wicked nations today, He would owe those nations an apology. God allowed nations to go on for a period of time, but when they become so wicked, there will be some kind of judgment. And so we need to remember that God rules in the affairs of men. We need to be praying during times of election that those that will do the most good and the least harm might be elected. Benjamin Franklin at the Continental Congress, when there was a deadlock, said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, can a nation rise without His aid? The reason that Congress opens with prayer is because of what Benjamin Franklin said, that we need to seek God in our deliberations, because God rules in the affairs of men. And then what we see is we need to rest in God's covenant promises. Verse 10 and 11, cease striving and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's saying you need to rest in the promises of God. Cease striving. You know what that word cease striving in the Hebrew means? Cease striving there means relax. Is to relax. To learn, to let go, and let God be God. To trust in God and not myself. And what this tells us is that God is going to be exalted and God is with us. And that means God is above us, He's with us, He's through us, He's around us, and He is under us. He has every base covered. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. One of the reasons that we read the Bible is to know that we're not alone. And that the child of God, who is a Christian who follows Jesus Christ, does not walk alone. And that what Christ has done is He has delivered us from Satan and given us refuge in God. God is our refuge in troubled times. And so if I feel besieged by problems or sin, I need to remember who God is, what He has done in the past, what He has promised to do, and what He is doing now. What do I ultimately trust in? Do I trust in some human device for protection? Or do I find my refuge in God? If you're not a Christian, you can find refuge in God. In a world that's falling apart, we can turn to God for security. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're subject to that invitation, please come while we stand and sing.